Today's a really important week that you're here because this is the second week in our series we've called Unhindered. And that's why I'm glad you're here, because so many people in our culture, inside and outside of church, find themselves hindered by things in their life. You know, the book of Hebrews says, get rid of everything, all the sin that entangles you, but also just a lot of the things that just hinder you. It's not sinful things, but it slows you down. It hinders you in your life. And so many people inside and outside the church have habits and behaviors, history in their life, wounds from past that keep them from experiencing the life that God wants for them and the life that they want themselves. And I would never ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, a lot of you would be honest enough with yourself and us to say, yeah, that's probably me. There's some things that I don't feel like I'm living the life that I want. And that's what this series is about. This week, if you've not been reading along with us, you can catch up quickly. We're using this book as kind of an augment to the series. And this week, we're covering chapter 2, which is called Heart Shapers and Sore Spots. It's the idea that there's events from your life that have shaped who you are, kind of internally, your thoughts and your emotions. And that's created wounds and sore spots that affect you today, whether you realize it or not. You don't have to acknowledge it. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to own it. It's true whether you do any of that or not. And if you've not been with us, this devotional will be really helpful for you to pick up. I think we had a couple at the information table. I think those are all gone this morning. You can get these wherever you get books, Amazon, whatever. If you have more questions about that, you can find me or find them, and we'll make sure you know exactly which one you're getting. And if you're not in a group, we would love for you to be in a group. Now, let me just settle something that got brought up this week. I appreciate them bringing it up, because I never had really thought about it, but when they brought it up, I was like, oh yeah, I need to make sure I address this. What you do in this book and what you do in your group is not three repeats. Like, I talk about it, and then you get the same thing in the reading and the same thing in the book. Like, that's not what that is. So they're all part of the same series, if you will, but they're different topics. I had someone say to me this week, why would I read that and then talk about it in a group if you've already covered the exact same thing that week? And, one of you is enough. They didn't say that last part, but it's one time of you is probably enough. And I get that. I appreciate the honesty. Like, I don't really need a second round of you. Like, I understand that. But it's not that. So, like, this week, the main passage comes out of 2 Chronicles 20. You won't read 2 Chronicles 20 in here, and that's not part of the discussion questions. It's all separate individual things. They just go together and will help you get further along in the topics as you read through them. Now, if you want to follow along with us in 2 Chronicles 20, feel free to do that, but you're not going to need to because I'm going to bounce around a lot, so I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can see it. And we'll start right there in the first verse of 2 Chronicles 20, back in the Old Testament, where it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the leader of God's people. He was a great king, great leader, faced many battles. We see that in scripture, many obstacles and things where he led them as a people. But this particular battle was different. And I think this particular battle really highlights what a lot of us in our culture face, which is causing so much trouble in today's environment. And so it goes a lot along with the series that we're in. It's a picture of that. He was facing not one enemy in his battle. He was facing multiple enemies, three specifically, at the exact same time. And I think you'd be fine if all of your obstacles and enemies would line up in a single file row, boys and girls, right, nice and neat, and you could take them one at a time. So one question, one problem, one obstacle, one difficulty, one enemy. You could take them one at a time, knock them out of the way, go into the next thing. But that's not how it works. They come at you in clumps and it gets overwhelming. So like, you're fine with the deadline at work. It's a little bit of extra work, a little extra pressure, but you're fine with that. But then the car breaks down and that makes the money tight. And then you fight with your wife about the money and then that makes your kids upset. And all of a sudden your whole house is a mess because the enemies didn't line up in single file line and come at you one at a time. The enemies all came at you at once. Any of us could face one at a time. In fact, many of you are very resilient, strong people. You could probably handle four or five enemies at the same time. But there does come a limit when you have too many things at the exact same time, and it's overwhelming. Honestly, that's the difference between weight and pressure. Weight is three different enemies coming one at a time. Pressure is three different enemies coming at you all at once. K. Carrying weight makes you strong. Carrying pressure just makes you anxious. And far too many of us in our culture are hindered because we're overwhelmed. We have too much pressure, and it makes us anxious. I was watching a teaching from Craig Rochelle, and I look around to all different kinds of topics all the time and read and study. But when I get a lot of things from one person, I try to make mention of that. Did that? I want to give him some credit this week for some inspiration for the message. He's a great pastor. And he cited a study, but then he didn't tell where the study came from, so I couldn't find it. So I'm going to quote him for it. But it's from 2019 that said that 2 out of 3 Americans self-identify as anxious or extremely anxious. 2 out of 3. Now that means if that's not you, if you're not anxious or extremely anxious, that means the person on either side of you probably is anxious and extremely anxious. In fact, that might be you. If you're not anxious at all, maybe the person on one side of you is anxious and the person on the other side is extremely anxious. It's probably that way because 2 out of 3 are either anxious or extremely anxious. And that was in 2019 when the world was a simpler place. It was a nicer time, right? I mean, again, in your mind, think, do you think the number's higher or lower than it was in 2019, right? Probably higher. Probably higher. And studies show consistently, every study I've seen, that the level of anxiety gets higher and higher the younger you get in the populace. So he cited another study that said 91% of high school and college age students report consistent and significant levels of anxiety. Consistent and significant levels, 91%. So if this is you, whether you're a student in high school, middle school, college, you're an adult, whichever your situation is, if you're facing consistent and significant levels of anxiety and stress, that's exhausting. And I just want you to know, we'd love to walk along with you. We'd love to help support you. We'd love to help you as you carry that weight. I mean, would you please just come talk to me today? I had several people the first hour came up and talked to me about things. Several of our pastors had people come talk to them. Would you find one of us today? Or if you're not sure you want to talk to one of us, grab the person on either side of you, because if you're facing this, probably one of them is not. So grab one of them that's not facing it, or that one will know who you are, and say, can you get me some help? This is me. He's talking to me today, and we'd love to help you out. Parents, if you have a high school or college age student, very likely they're facing consistent and significant levels of anxiety. In fact, if you have a child who's not facing consistent and significant levels of anxiety, they're in the extreme minority today. And so you should probably just assume that they are. Whether they tell you that or not, they probably are. It's important that you know, I think the church has gotten this wrong. The church, not Wellspring, the church, over the years. The Bible does not say that anxiety is a sin. I think the Bible refers to anxiety more as a symbol or a signal for us. Now, it tells us not to dwell on anxiety. And I know some of you have verses popping up saying, now, wait a minute, you're ready to push back. Just give me a second. It views anxiety less as a sin and more as a symptom, more of a signal to us. I mean, in this passage, Jehoshaphat was anxious. He had 3 armies coming at him at the same time. Lots of people in the Bible are anxious. David was often anxious. He was a man after God's own heart. The Gospels even say that the night before Jesus is arrested, he was so anguished and distressed that he actually had blood oozing out of his pores like sweat. Now, if you ever have blood oozing out of your pores like sweat, that's a bad night. You're having a tough time if the emotional worry of what's coming is causing you to be that anguished and that distressed. And if Jesus was distressed like that, then feelings of anxiety cannot be sinful. Rather, they're a sign, a signal that something inside of you is not right. It's a warning light. It's like looking underneath the hood. There's something that's got you redlined. Find out what that is. Let me say it this way. If the check engine, on the way home from church today, if on the way home your check engine light comes on, that doesn't mean you've done something wrong. Now, if your check engine light goes on and you don't do anything about it for weeks or months on end, now at that point, now you have done something wrong. But the light coming on doesn't mean you've done something wrong. In the same way, if you feel anxiety, that doesn't mean you've done something wrong. If you don't do anything about that, well, now at that point, you have done something wrong. Because it's a signal that something's going on inside. Philippians 4 says it this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The warning light comes on, you pray about it. That's what you're called to do. Warning light comes on, you pray. You feel anxiety rising, you pray. You feel pressure rising, you pray. That's how you handle it. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. When pressure rose, he began to pray. Look at the next verse, chapter 20, verse 3. It says, alarmed, wouldn't you be alarmed if you had three armies coming at you at the same time? Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast where they wouldn't eat for a period of time for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Now notice, he didn't just pray like, oh man, the advisors leave, the three armies coming at you at the same time, they all leave. Let me go off by myself and just pray real quiet. He doesn't do that. He had a big problem, so it needed a big prayer response. So if you've got a little problem in your life, maybe you need to pray about it. If you've got a medium-sized problem in your life, you probably better pull some people together. If you've got a massive problem in your life, you better get a whole bunch of people together. He has a significant problem, massive problem. So he called all of the nation to pray. He called all of the nation to skip meals and take time to pray. He made it a big deal because it was a big deal. Now, if you've got a hangnail in your life, you don't call your neighbors to pray. Students, if you have a homework assignment you don't want to do this afternoon, you don't need everybody to pray about that. But the bigger the problem, the bigger the response should be in prayer. Look at verse 5, the next verse. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Now I want to stop a second. Do you think that any of that was new information to God? Like God's in heaven going, I forgot that was true. I had no idea I'm in powers in my hand. Really? You're asking the angels, is he right? None of that was new for God. I don't think Jehoshaphat thought any of that was new for God. Like, God, you may have forgotten, but let me let you know, you have power to handle it. They wondered about that. Jehoshaphat was declaring what he knew to be true, and it was helping his faith be bolstered. It's helping the faith of those around him be bolstered. He was leading out and calling out to God because God's able to handle all this stuff. And Jehoshaphat was taking his burden because he was the leader. People were looking to him for advice. Like, what are we going to do, Jehoshaphat? He was taking his burden and making it God's burden. Like, I picture his prayer being something like this. Like, God, I've got a problem. And when I say I've got a problem, I mean we've got a problem. And when I say we've got a problem, I really mean you've got a problem. So God, how am I going to help you with your problem? Like, see what just happened right there? Like he took his burden, his problem, and he made it God's problem. And I think it's a great prayer model for you to say, God, I got this problem. And that means we got a problem. It means you got a problem. So I want to help you with your problem. Because the biggest obstacle of the moment for God wasn't the Moabites. God can handle the Moabites. It wasn't the Ammonites or the Midianites. God's biggest obstacle in that moment was a faithless people or a proud leader who thought he could handle it without God. God had no issue with the Moabites and Ammonites and Midianites. That's no big deal for God. But God does allow us to be an obstacle for him when we think we don't need him, when we think we got it, we don't crawl out to him in prayer. So Jehoshaphat said, I got to fix that and make sure that the people know that and make sure that God knows that. So I'm going to call a prayer and fasting and get the people to pray and fast because God's our answer to this. This is no longer my burden. This is God's burden. And when you feel the signal, don't think of it as a sin. Think of it as a signal. When you feel the signal of that weight on your shoulders and you think this is bigger than me, it's a warning light to say it is bigger than you. Whatever it is, this is bigger than you. It's not bigger than him. So 2 Chronicles 20 lists a whole long prayer. At the end of that prayer, verse 12 says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, I want you just to think for just a minute at the vulnerability and risk that this leader of God is taking. He's got a massive army. They call it vast later on in the passage. This vast army's coming at Jehoshaphat, he's the leader. He's in charge. Everybody's turning their eyes to him. Like, what are you going to do to save us? And he stands up in a public assembly and says, I don't have a clue. Like, I just want you to picture, like, we celebrated 9/11, right? Recently. If on September the 12th, 2001, George Bush would have addressed the nation and said, I don't know. We pray because we don't have a clue what to do. God, help us to know what to do. We don't know what to do. Like, there's a massive amount of humility here for a leader to stand in front of the people and say, God, we got to have your help. And there's something about that that's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. He was taking his burden and giving it to God. Prayer mobilizes the power of God. Prayer takes that burden and makes it God's burden. The prayer which was too much for him is not too much for God. And prayer also marshals the peace of God in the prayer's life. He gave it to God and now he can handle it. I mean, three armies are coming at him. The warning bells of anxiety are going off. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to tell them? Jehoshaphat doesn't dwell on those thoughts. He doesn't ruminate on those worries. He doesn't spiral into all this fear and what ifs. He turns it over to God. And scientists have discovered, you don't have to be a person of faith for this. Scientists have discovered in recent years that prayer brings peace to your brain in ways that are definable by scans. Now, the scientists may not believe in the power of prayer, like God's going to do something supernatural, but brain scans show that prayer leads a person to peace. Like scientifically speaking, that's true. So I think, let me say it this way, I think prayer brings spiritual benefits, but scientists can tell us now that prayer also brings biological benefits that you can measure on a scan. Let me explain to you. Dr. Caroline Leaf is a best-selling author. Her biography says she's a communication pathologist and a cognitive neuroscientist, and I don't really even know what that means. If I'm honest, I don't really know what that is. I think it means she's really smart and she does something with the brain. I think that's true, but I don't really know what the other words that I just said are. But look what she's found. This is in her book. It said, it's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. So scientists say our brain is not static. Your brain is evolving all the time. It's growing. It's creating new pathways, new habits, new things that you used to have to think about all the time. Now you just do automatically. Your brain is not static. And God designed our brain to constantly be developing. So you can ruminate on worries and you can make your brain more and more anxious. Or you can meditate on God and make your brain more and more peaceful. And Caroline Leaf says, if you'll pray 12 minutes a day for 8 weeks, your brain will look different on a scan than it does right now. God says, don't be anxious about anything because he knows the impact on your brain. He made it. He knows the impact on our bodies. He made them. He designed them. So he's like, don't allow yourself to do that. Pray about those things, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He knew all those years before what was true. Look what Jehoshaphat does next. This is a cool picture. 20:13 says, all the men of Judah, after the prayer, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Like this, it goes a different level to me. Like if he just said wife and kids, that's one picture, families together. He adds the little ones just to kind of pull at your heartstrings. So here's this advancing army coming at Jehoshaphat, and he says, everybody line up before God. We're going to let God handle this. And so you got the men and the women and their children and the toddlers are all there together waiting on God. That's powerful. Like, I'm a pretty action-oriented guy. If I'm honest, I wouldn't have handled this the way Jehoshaphat did. He's correct. I'm incorrect. But I wouldn't have handled this way. Like when I got the news, I'd have pulled my generals together. Let's have a strategy session. Let's build up the defenses. Let's get the scouts out. Let's get the archers ready. I'd have been doing that stuff. I wouldn't have been calling for a prayer and a fast and all that. Like, he's better than me. But I wouldn't have been waiting for sure. Like, what's the problem? What's it going to take to fix it? Let's fix it. Let's go. That's how my brain works. What's it going to cost? What's it going to take? But Jehoshaphat doesn't. He prays and then he pauses. He waits. Waiting on the Lord is an oft-quoted part of Scripture, and waiting on the Lord is an oft-ignored part of Scripture. It's not natural for us. It's not natural for me, for sure. Sometimes we need to pray and then move. Like God says, do this, do that. Boom, got it. Obedience, response, repentance, whatever it is. Sometimes you need to pray and then be content, just wait. That's what Jehoshaphat does. What if we use the waiting time to help rewrite our brain away from worry and away from anxiety and towards the ways of God with the words of God? The Word of God is living and active. It can make a difference in your life. What if you use that waiting time to bring God's Word to your situation? Like, we're going to talk this week in our readings and group discussions about six major pain points in lots of our lives. Probably one or more of these hits every one of us. Shame, fear, insecurity, rejection, feeling unvalued, sense of pride. What if you use the waiting time, if I use the waiting time to rewrite our brain, to make it different on a scan with the words of God? So if one of these or more of these is you, I'm going to give you a verse for each of these. You can jot these down or snap pictures of your phone or whatever. If shame is your situation, Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you because of him. If fear is your situation, Psalm 16:8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We live in a shaky world, but not with God. If insecurity is your situation, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. You don't have to be good enough. God is the one who's competent for you. If rejection is your situation, 1 Peter 2, I love the message here, says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. God has moved you from rejected to accepted in the eyes of the living God. If you feel unvalued, John chapter 1 says, yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You're a son and daughter of God. If pride is your issue, James 4:6, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And sometimes prayer should lead us to repentance, or prayer should lead us to action, or prayer should lead us to do something. But sometimes prayer should prompt us to wait, to meditate on the words of God, to take courage in him. Look at these words from David in Psalms 27. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. It's a great passage. David's always so poetic in the Psalms. He says, wait on the Lord, be strong, take heart, and then after you've done those things, go back and wait some more. It's like he puts a sandwich together. Wait, strong, take heart, and then wait again. I want you to notice the context. That's a passage that's great all by itself, but I want you to notice the context. This is verse 14 of chapter 27. That's the last verse of the psalm, but the situation David's in gives you extra emphasis. At the beginning of the psalm, verse 3 says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then will I be confident. So David, like Jehoshaphat, has a battle coming at him. But I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to be strong, I'm going to take heart, and then I'm going to wait on God some more. This week, when you feel anxiety rising, the pressure, the warning lights inside your mind and heart going off, stop and pray. This week, when you feel war breaking out against you, enemies and obstacles lining up and not coming all at once, pray and then take a moment to wait. Be strong, take heart, and then wait some more. And then wait some more. And maybe wait some more. You know, we don't know how long Jehoshaphat waited. In my retelling, in my own head, because the Bible doesn't tell us, it was like 15, 20 seconds, right? Maybe 35. Probably not true. Was it a few minutes? I mean, if you're standing there, husbands, wives, kids, toddlers, vast army coming at you, 5 minutes would seem like a long time. You got to know there's people on the line going, what's he doing? What's Jehoshaphat doing? Come on, let's go. Like, you know that pressure's rising for him to lead out. And they waited. Did they wait an hour, two or three? Maybe the next day. We don't know how long they waited. They waited probably a while. They waited until God inspired a prophet to speak. And he gave Jehoshaphat the next steps. Verse 15 says, this prophet says to Jehoshaphat, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will not have to fight this fight. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Take up your positions. In a minute, that'll make sense. Just get that in your head. Take up your positions. I want you to notice, though, that last line, go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. They faced what was coming at them. It's a line you miss if you don't pay attention. They faced it. You've got to catch that. They didn't ignore it. They didn't put their head in the sand. They didn't act like it wasn't real. They didn't distract themselves with busyness or Netflix or social media. They had a problem. They faced it. Many of us have a problem, and we know what it is, and we ignore it. And we think, if I just keep doing what I'm doing, it'll probably go away. Or if I just get through this next season, it'll probably not be there anymore. And we ignore it. Or maybe we think the battle's ours to fight, not God's, and so we don't think we're strong enough to face it. Or maybe, more likely, because we're fighting it alone, we don't have people in our life, we don't have a connection to God, we feel too exhausted to try to face it. But whatever the case, we just ignore it and act like it's not there. And we think if we keep doing what we're doing, it'll probably get better. I don't know that experience tells us that's true. God told them to face it. Now, I've got a problem because I've got prayer and pressure and faith doesn't work there, right? I mean, I can't put up with that. So I thought, what am I going to do? And so I thought, well, I could misspell it. That'd be fun. That would work. Or I finally decided to go this direction. So I've changed it to oppose with the capital P. That's why I'm up here. That's why I make the big bucks right here, because that kind of genius right there. They opposed it. They faced it. Now, don't miss this last line. Do you see it there? Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. God's presence was felt as they faced their opposition. And God will be with you and me in a tangible way when you have the courage and boldness to face what's coming at you. The enemy that's been eating your lunch, sometimes for decades. Now, I want to give a list of things. None of them come from a place of judgment. You have your thing. I have my things. Everybody else has their things. Everybody's a different thing. But we all need to face whatever it is. So if you drink too much, you know that. You got to face it. If you watch streaming content that you shouldn't watch, as a follower of Jesus, you have no business watching that. Or if you binge a ridiculous amount of time on social media, or you work too much trying to salve an insecurity and be good enough, or you look at pornography on your phone, or you worry constantly about money, whatever it is you're facing, you've got to face it. And if it's a little problem for you, you got to be praying about it. If it's a medium-sized problem, you better get some people praying with you. If it's something you've been facing for a long, long time, you better get a lot of prayer. The size of the problem should dictate the size of the prayer response, right? Rewire your brain through prayer and meditation on his word, but you got to face it. Now look what happens next. Jehoshaphat does something really unusual. I think he wanted to make it clear to himself, to the enemy, to the people, to God even, that the crux of this battle was spiritual, not physical. Now you might say, I'm sure his military advisor said, hey, this is not a spiritual thing. This is not church. They got real swords and real spears and real weapons and horses and all of that. This is military. But Joshua's like, we're going to handle it in a spiritual way. And the things you're facing, whether it's worry or addiction or whatever it is, those are real tangible things, but there's a spiritual component to this. And Jehoshaphat wanted to make it clear, this wasn't his burden to carry, this was God's burden to carry. So instead of doing what you would expect him to do, instead of sending out the warriors to lead the way, he sent out the worship leaders. So he put away the camo, he put away the AK-47s, he sent them out with skinny jeans and acoustic guitars. I mean, you can picture in your head what this looks like, right? Weird, I know. He sent the worship leaders out in front of the people. Verse 22 says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Now, this, why is this important, right? It's important for two reasons. One is it's just a cool picture to me. I mean, can you imagine you're the opposing army sneaking up, trying to get to the other army, you're out in the woods, and all of a sudden you run into a worship team? I mean, can you picture that as you're marching along and here's this worship team? It's the weirdest thing in the world. Like, that doesn't work. That's number one. Number two, this is important because there's power in praising God. There's power in praising God. Our worship time here on Sunday mornings is not a warm-up to the message. Far be it if you ever believe that. That's not true. It's a lie. Our worship time is not a buffer for you so that if you're late or you got to get some extra coffee or you're talking to somebody, you got some time before the sermon starts. That's not what the worship time is. Worship time is not for people who are just into music. Worship time is a powerful opportunity to connect with the living God and to ascribe things to him that are true and that he needs to hear from you. And you need to hear from you. I mean, you can sit here when I'm talking to you. This is all very one directional. And you can sit there and listen to me like, okay, blah, blah, blah. And there's nothing going. But worship time is an opportunity for you to be part of the discussion. For you to say things to God that are true and real. The words we sang just a minute ago were powerful things. And your soul needs to be saying those things and hearing you say those things. I mean, it's got to be a more powerful part of our expression. Look at Psalm 22. Psalms are like the hymns of the Bible. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of you recognize this passage from Jesus. It says, why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Jesus quoted this verse from the cross. Some of you remember that. And just like a song in our day, if somebody sings the first line of a famous song, you'll sing the rest of the song in your head for the next couple hours, right? So Jesus on the cross starts the song, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then all of them begin to sing that song in their head. And it's amazing about crucifixion. That wasn't even a thing at the time. Crucifixion hadn't been invented yet when Psalm 22 was written. It's a powerful prophecy. Read that later. It's a great salve for your skepticism. So Jesus sings it, and while they watch Jesus being crucified, they're hearing the passage in their head that goes on. But this also captures the heart of someone who's crying out to God in their distress. This person who wrote Psalm 22 feels alone, they feel anxious, they feel depressed. The person who's singing Psalm 22 is crying out, but not feeling an answer. They're crying out, but finding no rest. That's verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 22. The very next verse, verse 3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now, let me give you a spiritual life hack. This is true for every one of us. You know, some of you, by the way, have really resonated with this series, and you've told me, man, this book is great, this groups are great, this has been very helpful for me. I'm glad you're making this normal, because I've been honest about some things I'm facing. Some of you have not said it to me. No one said it to me, but I know you're thinking it. Some of you have got that internally, that arms folded like, this is stupid. Why are we doing this? This is not, I don't deal with any of this. If you'd have told me a year ago that this last year would be what it's been for me, I would have thought you're crazy. I would have nodded politely and said, that's not for me. So I think this is important stuff for all of us. Here's a spiritual life hack, especially if right now you're in the middle of anxiety or depression or worry or insecurity. You need to understand the battle you face has a spiritual component. And there's great power spiritually all around you that you've got to tie into. So for me, I approach coming all above, I'll do all of it. Like, so I went to a counselor, I went to a doctor, I made lifestyle changes, I did all of that. But I also found great power in reading the Psalms. I had never really liked the Psalms before, if I'm honest. Pastors shouldn't say they don't like certain parts of the Bible. It just hadn't really resonated with me. It wasn't a big deal. I found great power in reading the Psalms. As David's crying out to God. And I also found great comfort in worship music. Even when I didn't feel like singing it, even when I didn't feel like hearing it, there's something powerful, I believe, spiritually, that happens when we sing praises to God. You and I are spiritual beings. And something powerful happens, like Jehoshaphat, when we make it clear that this battle is not against flesh and blood. We make it clear to ourselves, we make it clear to the people around us, we make it clear to God himself. The crux of this battle is spiritual, not physical. And when we make it clear that the burden is God's, not ours, and that he's enthroned on the praises of his people. I mean, I think it's a powerful thing. So I would say to you, Don't allow anxiety to drive you into hiddenness. Nothing to be ashamed of about that. Allow that anxiety to be a warning light for you. This is part of guarding your heart. When you feel anxiety rising, when you feel that pressure mounting, try to pray right then. And that'll be the last thing you want to do, and you won't think of it in the moment. So you got to get your mind ready. When those moments happen, stop and pray right then. Doesn't need to be a 20-minute prayer. Doesn't need to be a 30-minute, whatever. Like, bring God into the moment and bring your moment to God. You got to do it right then. Like, prepare yourself ahead of time to do it right then. Because there are very few times when you feel stress rising in you, when you feel the pressure mounting, there are very few times that you can't literally take 5 seconds and bring God into your moment and bring your moment to God. So stop and do it right then. Pray. And then if you're able to, take a moment and pause. Like Jehoshaphat led the people to do. Now, if you're stressed because your toddler's playing on duplex, pause later. It's not a time to pause. Run, get your kid, come back and pray. But most of the time, 99% of the time, you can take 5 seconds to pray and a few minutes to pause. 99% of the time. You may not think you have time because you're feeling all this pressure. You've got time to do it. And in fact, you'll make clearer decisions on the other side of that 2 minutes than you would if you rushed through and made something quick. And then with the wisdom God provides, face it. Because oftentimes, underneath the symptoms that you're experiencing are roots that you need to deal with, that you need to face. If it's an addiction or a habit or a wound from the past, face it. And then make worship of God a bigger part of your life. I would love it. This is like a life goal for me. I would love it if our worship time here, the singing expressions of praise to God time here in a church, if that became such a normative thing that when service starts, the room's already full and the coffee bar is empty. Because we got here early to get all of the kids checked in and get the business done and get to have conversations, do all of that. It's great. Get your coffee. We love it. I wish we'd serve more coffee. Fantastic. Get here early and do all of that and then be here ready to worship God when the opportunity approaches itself, because it's powerful what happens. He's holy. He deserves that from you. But the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people, which means your soul connects with God in that way, in a way that few other things else replicate. Praying to God, worshiping God, brings God into your life and brings your life to God. Now, here's the reality, if I can just be blunt, is some of us don't have the power to face those battles because we don't have God in our life. Maybe you don't have God in your life because you don't believe in him. You're an atheist. You've never given your life to Christ. That's part of it. There's a few of you right now that are wrestling with whether this is all real or not. I'm so glad you're here with us. And you can't reach out and connect with the power of God because you don't have that connection. Others of us are not atheists, but we're practically atheists. We believe God exists, but we act like he doesn't. We live like he doesn't. And you go through your life and you face your pressure and you face your anxiety and you do all of that separate from God. Like there's the God part of your life and then there's the rest of it. And I just want to say, bring God into your moment and bring your moment to God. And when you face those moments and you connect God into that moment, you're going to experience something that you've not tried before. You've not seen before. And your soul is going to drink that up like a thirsty person in the desert. Because your soul's been waiting for that. And for those of you who aren't sure God exists, and you're not sure God's real, and you're not sure how you believe about Jesus, I just want you to know, if you would allow yourself, crack the door of your soul just a little bit and allow God to minister to you, especially if you're facing anxiety and fear and doubt and worry and insecurity and depression and all those things. If you would crack the door of your heart a little bit and allow God in, your soul is going to drink that up like a dry sponge in water. You're going to sense it. And that's the living God loving you right in the middle of your pain. And I want that for you. I want that for you. Why don't you bow your head and let me pray for us. God, I ask you to be powerful in our life. I ask you, God, to speak to me, to speak to us, even right now, through your Spirit, that whether we believe in you or not, that you would show us that you're here. Whether we've been living like we believe in you or not, whether we've been inviting you into our moments or not, that you'd show up in this moment. Because we're here And we're inviting you now to speak into our heart and life. And God, for every one of the different issues we're facing, I pray that you'd help us face it. Bring you into it. God, for the amount of pain and hardship and struggle that's accumulated in this room, we present that over to you as an offering, God. We invite you into those moments. We invite those moments to you. We bring them to you. And we worship you through it. Because in spite of all of those things being real and tangible and hard, you are bigger and you are right and you are good and we trust you. And we step outside of ourselves to honor you because you're good and you're strong and we believe it. So God, now before you, we pray and we pause. We trust. We thank. We honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.